few years ago, I was on a flight to Seattle, Washington, flying from the East Coast. And I remember sitting with a gentleman, and he began to ask me what I do. And I said, well, I'm involved in Christian leadership training and train Christian leaders on mentoring and coaching, discipleship. And I forget which words that I use. But he said, that's intriguing. He said, let me tell you something. He said, I'm involved in a very large airplane building company. And he didn't say the name of it, but I think I know. And he said, we learned something really interesting in our corporation. He said, I'm in high-level management. He said, we realized we lost a whole generation of brain trust. He said, so we made a decision that from now on, no one will continue to step up to other levels of leadership in our organization unless they're coaching, mentoring the next generation. But isn't that interesting? Even in the world system, in the business community, we have those who understand fathering and mentoring and coaching and discipleship. How much more is important that we get this truth really worked out in our lives practically in the kingdom of God? So as you're planning a house church, as you're helping somebody else plan a house church, we want to talk practically about how do we actually mentor individuals. Again, if you're a house church leader, your responsibility is not to mentor everyone. Your responsibility is to work with others, mentor a few who can mentor a few who can mentor a few, so we can continue to see people learn how to practically see spiritual parenting work out. So the first thing I would like to say is that we have to understand there's this process called multiplication in the Bible, reproduction. For example, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the fourth type of soil was the 30, 60, 100 fold. So that's how God thinks multiplication. So we should expect it to happen. And so we think in terms of future generations, making decisions. It's not just how we think today, it's how we think next generation. And I'm 66 years of age, so I'm thinking in the Dove International Ministry that I'm privileged to lead with a group of wonderful men and women of God. I'm thinking, well, there needs to be some time we start preparing another generation, take our place, we call that succession. I'm thinking future generation. I'm thinking decisions made today, how will that affect the next generation? I want to make sure that whatever we set up today makes it better and easier for the next generation. That's what it's about when we stop thinking about ourselves, we think about future generation, and we think of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a family of families of families of families to see the kingdom of God advance throughout the world. So multiplication literally means to increase by number. And since we are spiritual fathers and mothers to others, we're being father and mother in a perfect world at the same time. It can all happen at the same time, and we can see many spiritual fathers and mothers released. So I'd like to get really practical with you in this session, the next session, get very practical. How does this actually work practically? First of all, you've got to know who you're called to be in relationship with, and I want you to know and that God's going to put you with people where there's grace, where there's joy. If you have a check and a concern, everyone who comes to you and might say, could you mentor me? You need to pray. Maybe you should. Maybe you should not. People ask me, well, does the Son come to the Father or Father come to the Son? It can work either way. The scripture we've mentioned various times in these classes, Malachi 4, God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So fathers will think about who are the children. Jesus chose the 12. And yet, there's a sense of it's great if a potential son can go to a father. Now, it doesn't mean if you're looking for someone to be a spiritual father, I just want to say to you, it doesn't mean just because you have that desire for a certain person to father, it doesn't mean that they are called to do that. So you have to guard your heart and not fear rejection. They might say, well, maybe I can help you find someone, but I don't think in this season of my life that I'm the one to do that. That's okay, but God's the one who puts it together. We say we take steps of faith and God puts it together. But we've got to be committed to their success. So the bottom line is be available as God leads you, intentionally go about your task. It doesn't just happen. And the desire of a mentor, a father, a mother in the Lord is to come out of a deep and passionate love relationship with Jesus. And that spills over into our mentoring relationships. Okay, here's three keys to look at. The first key to fathering, mothering relationships is initiating a relationship. I'm going to tell you how to do that from Scripture. The second is building relationship. How do we encourage people and how do we walk through the process? The third is releasing them to do the same thing. So initiating the relationship, building the relationship, and releasing them to do the same thing. Let's start with initiating the relationship. Jesus initiated relationship with his disciples. We can see that in Luke chapter 5. You want to grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. I'll show you from Scripture how Jesus actually did this. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4, Jesus had been preaching on the boat to all the disciples that were next to the lake of Gennesaret. And he sat down and he taught the people. When he had finished, verse 4, he said to Simon Peter, he said, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything." In other words, we did that. But he said, "But because you say so, I'll let down my nets." I want you to know the times that you may not feel like doing something, think, "I've tried that, it hasn't worked." But if God has impressed it on you, if God says so, we want to do it anyway, because if God says it's going to work. And so Simon did that. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats with so full, they began to sink. So here's what happened. Jesus shows up, and there's a miracle. And there's all these fish. And, you know, Simon said, "We fished all night. There's no fish here." But it really happened. And it didn't make sense. You know, which side of the boat the net's on didn't make sense naturally. But God was in this. And when Simon Peter saw the miracle, he said this in verse 8. He fell at Jesus' knees. He said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And the fear of God was on him. And so he and all his companions were astonished at all the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So he said, "Look, I'm calling you a different kind of fishing. I remember I grew up with this little song I learned, we should be fishers of men." And that's where it came from, right here. And so they pulled up their boats on the shore. They left everything and followed Jesus. So what happened here? Jesus was building friendships. He said, "Hey, come follow me, see what happens." You read the rest of this chapter, and you'll find Levi, for example, in verse 29, you know, had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and this crowd came. And you find as you go throughout these various scriptures, Jesus was just gleaning friends. Friends were coming, and they were joining him. Now, why do I share this with you? Because probably the person or persons God's called you to be a spiritual father and brother to are probably people in your life right now. They may not be. Maybe it'll be a new relationship, but they could be people in your life right now. And by the way, people say, "Can you be a spiritual father to someone who's not a Christian?" Sure you can. You're just building a relationship, and you're helping them. They're pre-Christians. They're not quite in the kingdom yet. You're just helping them walk through that process where they can become Christians, and they can walk with Jesus in the kingdom of God. So we have Jesus with all these disciples. There was at least 70. Could have been 120. We're not exactly sure how many. But he just had a bunch of acquaintances. He had a bunch of friends. Now, so Jesus had this company of people to choose from to pick his disciples. To pick those that he'd be in relationship with. Those very close relationship, John. Then fairly close, James, Peter, and obviously John. And then the next 9, the 12. And then the 70. And then, of course, 120 and on and on. So there are levels of relationship. Remember that. There are levels of relationship. You will not have the same relationship with everyone. Some will be closer than others, and you need to hear from God about that and not be feel coerced to say, "I've got to have a close relationship with this person because they want that." So you need to really listen to God about that. That's what we need people to help us, and we need spiritual overseers in our lives and others who can help us walk through these processes. Now, when you turn to the next chapter, you see something very interesting. And by the way, what kind of people do we look for in sons and daughters? Well, I think we look for faithful people. You know, Paul said that, 2 Timothy 2:2, find faithful men. He told Timothy that. I think we look for reliable people. He said in the same scripture, you need to find those who are reliable. We find people with a servant heart. I love to watch people. When I find somebody with a servant heart, that goes a long way in my life toward the kind of person that I would love to help and I'd love to mentor. We need to find those who honor fathers and mothers, and the Bible's clear, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. If we honor our father and mother, we'll live long on the earth. That can be natural and spiritually. Now, a new believer may not have these qualities yet, and that's fine. But we take those that Father gives us, those that we feel He's brought into our lives. So we have all these friends. But now, how do we choose one or two or three or however many out of our friends? Let's just do what Jesus did. Well, Luke chapter 6, what did he do? Verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the whole night praying to God. So he prayed. He prayed, said, Lord, who are you calling me to really pour my life into? And then he says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him. That's the 70 or 120 or however many. And he chose 12. So he chose 12 of them. He designated them apostles, which is amazing. And we know the names of them are right there in Scripture. Peter and Andrew and James, John, on and on. Even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him and obviously lost his life, took his own life. I mean, and the Bible says he had a demon. Even him. Now, I don't understand all that, but I want you to know there might be people that God asks you to mentor for a short season. They might go through hard times with them. We don't know that. I wish I could say it's all perfect. It's not. But it is the way Jesus called us to build his kingdom, by being spiritual fathers and mothers. Now, let me say something important about this relationship. If you ask someone, and again, don't tell someone, I want to be your father. You know, simply say, could I, you're in my heart. I'd love to spend some time with you. Maybe once a month, we can just have a cup of coffee and talk. And if I obviously want to be here for you, you know, and, you know, I've never asked anyone to say, I want to be your spiritual father. I've never done that. I have met with people and care, but many have said, Larry, you've been like a father to me. Because that's something that we try to force on people. It's something we allow the Holy Spirit to build together in relationship with us. But the relationship must be mutual. Amos 3 and verse 3. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? So it must be a mutual relationship. And love is the pivotal point of the relationship. And I mean, the people that I have mentored over the years, they're my friends, even today. I mean, I've had, and again, it can be short term, it can be long term. It can be for 6 months. It can be a new believer. It can be somebody involved in the business you're with. It can be somebody that's going to be involved in your house church or whatever kind of church that God calls you to or you're involved in. But even if you think it's long term, start short term. Say, we'll do this for 3 months or 6 months. Or for a year, then we'll reevaluate, and maybe there's somebody else that can help you more than I can. And you'll still have that sense of inheritance because you've taken time to pour your life into their lives. So the first thing we do is we initiate the relationship. It's probably through people that are in our lives now or soon will be in our lives soon. The second thing is we build the relationship. And how do we do that? Look at chapter 6. And then let's look at verse 17. Now, what did Jesus do after, you know, he chose these disciples? Verse 17 says, he went down with them. I circle that in my Bible. With them, stood on a level place. A large crowd of disciples was there. A great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem, east and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. People all tried to touch him because power was coming out of him. Amazing. He took them with him and said, just watch, see what I do. And then, looking at his disciples, he said, see, he went back to his disciples and said, now you see what's going on here. He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Or blessed are the poor in spirit, for they receive the kingdom of God. So in other words, he said, when people are hungry and open and poor in spirit, that's when you see the kingdom of God come. So he began to show them what was happening. He took them with him. They were building their relationship. It takes intentional effort. But again, you've got to deal with expectations. Discuss expectations. Your expectation might be, I'll pray for this person every day, and I'll coffee with them once a month. Their expectation might be, they want to move in with you. You've got to talk about, what does this look like? What are you both looking for? How often will you meet? Is the relationship short-term or long-term? Again, if you think it's long-term, start short-term. Are there certain areas of life and ministry that they need to grow in that you can help them with? When should you evaluate the relationship? See, many spiritual parenting relationships become dysfunctional, even hurtful, because of unmet expectations. You just want to talk about that up front, at least in most cases, as the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and guidance. So you want to create an atmosphere of trust and respect. And you know, you just need to pray and say, God, who is it that you're calling to walk with me? And then you want this atmosphere of trust and respect. And I've had, you know, various spiritual sons in my life say, hold me accountable with my thought life, and I want to walk in purity in many, many, many different areas of life. This is more caught than taught. Take them with you. I'll give you an example. God has surprises for us sometimes. I had a phone call, excuse me, from someone from another nation and said to me, I think I read one of your books, and it's called House to House. You talk about spiritual fathers. I need a spiritual father. I think it's you. Well, I've had so many people, because I teach on this in the nations, who say, will you be a spiritual father? I simply cannot. I don't have the capacity. So I said, I'm sure this brother was from Canada. And I said, well, I'm sure there's somebody in Canada who could do this. To make a long story short, he was very persistent. A year later, I'm in Canada speaking at a conference. He's there. He says, I'm still looking for a spiritual father. I think it's you. And I said, I don't think it's me. I appreciate it. I love this guy. Great guy. But I said, I don't think it's me. But he said, would you pray about it? I said, sure, because I was sure God would say no. And when I prayed about it, God said, yes, this is for me. So I said, well, look. I went back to him and said, the Lord said yes. I said, but here's what it's going to look like. You have to be clear with expectations. I'll give you my cell phone number. You can come with your wife like sometime next year and spend some time with my wife and I. I'll pray for you every day. And I said, I don't have a lot of extra time. You're in another country. But I travel a lot. If you want to go with me on trips, he said, I'll go with you. And he's a businessman. He had the means to do that. He was with me in Brazil, with me to Bulgaria, with me to Africa, to Kenya, Africa. And it was a wonderful relationship. And he's a wonderful friend in my life today. And God's brought other people in his life to also encourage him. And he's encouraged, been a father to so many others. But see, sometimes God has surprises for us. So we initiate the relationship. We build the relationship. And it's more caught than taught. It's more like on-the-job training. You ask lots of questions. Things like, if you were me, what would you do differently? Or how can I help you fulfill the goals you have for 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road? But then we get to the third key, and that is releasing them to do the same thing. Because true fathering, true discipleship, a true disciple will do what you've done. So a true disciple will also make disciples. So that needs to be part of what we're training, we're encouraging, and this, I'm willing to help you, but then I need to know that you will obey the Lord, and you'll go do that for another generation. So release them to reproduce. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see how it happened with Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he gave them authority. He said, now it's your turn. And then verse 10 says, when they returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. There was accountability as they reported back. So people learn by doing. You say, you watch me. Now you do it, I'll watch you. You bring someone along and they'll watch you too. And certainly, and very soon, they're doing the same things that you have done. There are so many among us who have this call from God that just need to have somebody take a chance on them and to believe in them and to help them do the same thing. We have trained so many people over the years on how to baptize and how to baptize people in water. They lead them to Christ. And we want them to be able to know how to baptize. So we simply, it's very simple. We say, here's how we'll do it. You come and watch me do it. And then you help me. And then after that process is over, then we'll do somebody else. And I will help you. And then after that, I'm going to stand and watch. And you have somebody else help you. And then you're able to go. And they can do the same thing again. It's reproduced. And that applies to any area of life. You're praying for the sick, take people with you. Have them lay hands on them and pray and see God do miracles through you and through them. God practically gives us practical insights on how to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. In the next session, we're going to get even deeper into the practicality of spiritual parenting.